So let's begin. Now we're looking at John 15, and it's the remain in me passages where he talks about the presence of the Spirit, but he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming. That's the context. It's important to understand that's the context of actually all of chapter 15. But there's a sense in which he's beginning to talk about what is to come and why they need to remain in him and why they need the Holy Spirit. And this is sort of this section of his farewell discourse. Remember all of this, 15, 16, right up to 17, where he begins, he prays for them. This is him talking to them, preparing them for the fact that he is going to the cross, that he is going to die, that he is going to leave ultimately, and that they will carry on his mission. Now, I'm reading a book right now by Philip Yancey called Vanishing Grace. It's a great book. We have to read it as part of the Vineyard leadership for the region. I'm part of that leadership team, and I'm going to this meeting where we're gathering, and one of the homework things is to read this book by Philip Yancey. So I actually recommend it to any of you if you like Philip Yancey. How many of you even know who Philip Yancey is? He's written two books, or kind of like the books, if you're going to want to read Philip Yancey. One is called The Jesus I Never Knew, which is a powerful portrait of who Jesus really is and what that means for us. The second book is called What's So Amazing About Grace, and it's a powerful manifesto, one of the best manifestos about the grace of God and the message of the gospel. And so those two books are great. This one is a brand new book by him, and I started reading it. It's actually really good, so you should jot that down. Now, it is a great book, but part of its purpose is to help us as Christians to remember that no matter how hostile the world around us is, we are called to preach the good news of God's grace. That our message is supposed to be good news. And yet, every poll taken in North America nowadays seems to point or paint us as anything but good news. We are predominantly as Christians seen as judgmental, seen as narrow-minded, seen as arrogant, hypocritical, and hateful. In one sense, this perception is earned. We have not always acted as Jesus would have liked us to. In history, for instance, we have the Crusades and the witch hunts and the Inquisition that plague sort of our testimony as believers. And you ever notice the world is often more than willing to throw those things in our face? I don't know if you knew this, but at the Easter service, President Obama, one of the things he did, here he is sort of speaking to Christians around the world, and his first words were, "Remember, you guys did the Crusades, so you're not perfect," which he got in trouble for that actually a little bit. But people are more than willing to tell us the things we've done wrong, and we have made huge mistakes throughout history. Today, we're not that much better. We have the scandals, the hypocrisy and greed of the big-time TV preachers. We have the sexual abuse scandals and cover-ups of some of the mainline denominations. We have the reality that often we have lots to say about particular issues like abortion or same-sex marriage, but very little real help for the people who face these issues or difficulties. And so oftentimes the church seems, and this is all in the book that Philip Yancey has written, oftentimes we have lots to say, but very little real reaching out and loving people. So, you know, the last time we had the In His Presence service, which was last month, the last Sunday of the month, we have one coming up again. But Gloria was there, and she had a word for us in that meeting, but I also believe it was a word for the church and a word from the Lord. I really believe that. It was a short and simple word, which often to me gives it some credence. With it came a little bit of conviction. It wasn't just, you know, like, you're doing great, keep going kind of word. We like those words, don't we? You're awesome, Barry. I think that, for instance, Harry has a word from the Lord every Sunday that he's here. You know, and you had the same word, so there's confirmation that I'm awesome, you see. But we like those kinds of words, but oftentimes I think the true word comes with a little bit of bite sometimes. Gentle, but I think corrective. God wants us, we don't do everything right, and he wants to let us know what he wants us to do. And so the word was just this, too many words. That's what she had. Initially, I kind of thought it was about my message because I was the speaker that night. And I thought, oh, I went too long again. But actually, that wasn't really what, you know, I got to talk to her a little bit about it and what she felt it was. And I don't think that was it. It was really about all of us as the church, not just our church even in particular, but a whole stream of us that we are a charismatic church. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit functioning today. We believe that when we gather together that God's power comes. We believe in healing. We believe in the prophetic. And we want God to speak to us. And when he does, when he actually comes and shows up, it changes everything. You know that, right? It's not just a church service anymore. We're not just gathering and going through the motions, but you just never know what might happen if God presence, his manifest presence really comes. And then we are called as the church to participate with him, to actually be his vessels in which his gifts begin to flow to the rest of the body. It's a powerful thing, amazing thing. It's a good thing, a very good thing. But oftentimes, I think in the church, sometimes, and especially in the charismatic church, we can hunger after the experience over and over and over again, right? We gather in another meeting and we want to hear more words, and so we want God to come and speak to us again and reaffirm the thing that he's told us before. We want to hear the good words. We want to hear how awesome we are, how much God is going to use us, how powerful, how good we've been, how faithful, how pleased he is with us. And the word that Gloria spoke kind of cut through that. Do you understand what I'm saying? What God was kind of saying to us was not, don't gather anymore, don't have these meetings, don't seek a word from me, but I think it was this. It was a very simple thing. How about we go out and live the words he's already spoken to us? How about instead of seeking another word. How many of you have had words spoken over you and things that God has shown you that he wants you to do, and you sort of stuck in this place where you feel like you're never quite getting there, you're never quite doing it, and so you think to yourself, what I really need is another meeting, another word, another infilling. And being filled up is not bad. Don't hear me. I want you to come to the In His Presence services. I want more people to come. But what I think the word meant was, will you take what I give you here and actually go out into the streets and bear real fruit to real people in this community before you start seeking more words? Does that make sense? Gloria, is that sort of what you felt? I don't want to, like, you know, make it up as I go along. I think that's the sense I got anyway. That's the way that I got out of the fact that I was preaching too long. But I really do think that's the word for the church, for the charismatic church, is the sense that, you know, yes, come and be with me. Yes, seek my presence. But more than that, God wants us to actually go out and do the things that he's empowering us to do in that meeting. Do you get it? And so, That's the sense in which I think these passages also talk about. What does it mean to live in Him? What does it mean to remain in Him? What does it mean to bear fruit? So for instance, do we help single moms who decide to keep their children? You know, we can pick at abortion clinics or pick at the hospital and march up and down the streets. But the truth is, are we willing at some point in time, and I don't mean through funding organizations. That's a good thing to do, and we're doing that with Birthright. And if you haven't taken these home and filled them up with coins yet, please do that. But, you know, that's not the whole thing. It's relational. If you meet someone who is contemplating an abortion and they're desperate and in despair, are you, as a Christian brother or sister, willing to somehow, in some way, put your desires on hold, sacrifice something in your life in order to actually help them make the right decision? It might be promising to be with them through the birth. It might be helping them go through the process of adoption or something like it. But it might be giving them some help and funding. But whatever it is, I mean, that's the kingdom, right? That's where the rubber meets the road. It's the same thing around people that are confused about their sexuality. Do we love them? Do we do things in a way that somehow tell them that we really care and love them, that we're not judging them, that we're broken, we're sinners every bit as much as they are, and that what we do is we point them to the truth, but we point them to the truth in a way that expresses the overwhelming grace and love of God for them. Because far too often, according to all the polls, what they hear is condemnation, and what they hear is judgment. And so we in the church, I believe, need to change that perception. We need to drastically change the way in which we, interact with the broken world out there. I think that's an important thing, and I really don't want to minimize that. However, that is not the whole story. Philip Yancey also notes that there is little grace for Christians nowadays as well. The blog sites are full of uninformed anti-Christian hate mail. Most of the vocal haters do not really understand what we believe or what we teach. They have little idea, for instance, of how much charity around the world is run by Christian organizations. At one point, I believe 70% of the charitable organizations around the world are Christian in their origin and in their motivation, including huge AIDS relief organizations. And they are often willing to deny Christian freedom of speech around sharing simply the gospel of grace, even if we do it properly. And yet they fight hard for the rights of pornographers and really any other organization that meets their agenda. Not all the hatred leveled at Christians today is justified. And we need to remember that even as we honestly and humbly admit our mistakes and we seek to correct them, that the world out there, as defined in the Gospel of John, is not our friend. They are, in fact, in one sense, under the deception of the evil one, of Satan. They refuse to see Jesus. They refuse to obey his commands. They deny the existence of God. And Jesus says that they will hate us. They will hate us, according to the scriptures, right until the last day. Do you understand that? So we need to ask ourselves every once in a while as well, who said that the world will love us anyway? Why? You know, in one sense, we have to be this salt and light that I talk about. In another sense, you've got to get out of your mind the idea that if we do everything right, then the whole world will love us and they'll all come. That's not scriptural. That's not what the Bible says. When did the primary sign that we're living out our faith correctly become the idea that the world will all love us and they'll all come into the kingdom? That's not true. In fact, the opposite is actually the truth according to this morning's section of the Gospel of John. Chapter 15 addresses all the things I've just talked about. How to live out our faith in love. How to walk out our faith with integrity and authenticity. And how to live this out in a world that will generally be hostile towards us. So let's read it together. John 15:1-8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. So here is the key to living out this faith, this kind of faith that's authentic and that's real and that is expressed to a world that needs to see it, even though that world is hostile to us. And it's really a very, very simple message. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, and the fundamental message is remain in him. So what does that mean? What does it mean to remain in Jesus? Well, I think primarily and firstly it means keep believing in and trusting Jesus. There's a lot of conjecture in the church about whether a true believer can actually lose his place in God's kingdom. Can he lose his salvation, so to speak? And actually, in my opinion, the scripture seems to say two things that are in tension with each other. First, that Jesus and the Father will never, ever leave us. They'll never forsake us, and nothing can take us out of his hand. So in one sense, that seems to say that God is more powerful. He's bigger. He's bigger even than your sin. He's bigger than your will. So if no angel can take you out of his hand, no person, nothing, then the question becomes, well, can I do that? And some Christians think, no, I can't do that. But at the same time, the same scriptures have verses like this one. The Father cuts off every branch that bears no fruit, and it is thrown into the fire. It is my belief that if we want God, God wants us. And that's good news. If you want him, he wants you. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fret. You don't have to ponder if I've sinned, if I didn't love him enough, if I didn't do the things he wanted me to do, then I'm not in the kingdom anymore. If you want God, then you have God. Nothing can take you from his hand, his love. But whether or not I can choose to leave him on my own free will, well, that is another question that I'm not so sure of. There is tension in the text for a reason. The point is, life in Christ should bear good fruit. And if you do not remain in Christ, then you can bear no fruit. And the consequences of not remaining in Him are sobering, and should be sobering for us. Amen? Do you get it? I've seen many people who seem to me to have genuine faith, and then they decide to walk away. And now when I talk to them, they don't really believe that Jesus is the only way anymore. They believe kind of what the world believes, that there are many paths and Christianity is too narrow and too judgmental for them. And that is the primary point, I believe. Stay in Christ. That is the only way to the Father and the only way in which you can bear fruit as a Christian. Remain in Him. If you remain in Him, you will bear fruit. But if you don't, then you'll wither up and you'll die. But remaining in Christ is, I think, deeper than just remaining a Christian. It is also about drawing my strength, drawing, in a sense, my sustenance, the food and the nurture that my soul needs from Him, that He is the source for living this Christian life that He calls us to. He is the only source in which I can bear fruit. I must remain in Him, but not just that, I must pursue that nurture from Him that is meant to keep me and grow me up in the faith. I do that by getting into His very real presence and the promise of relationship that is found in this text. This is an intimate, intimate thing that He's talking about. Even the pruning, church. How many of you ever know what the pruning is about when He says that the Father will prune those who do bear fruit? There's always stuff in our life that isn't bearing fruit. And God will come and He will prune that. And do you know that pruning is usually painful? It's not fun. But there's a twist to this. When the gardener comes and he prunes, he comes very near to the plant. He's right there. And he's close. And when he's pruning, that's when God often is the closest to us. If we will see that, we can understand that His heart, His whole purpose in pruning, His whole purpose in taking things that don't bear fruit out of our life is for the very purpose that we will bear more fruit, that we will become healthier in Him. Amen? It's okay to say amen once in a while just to sort of go, yay, you know, okay. What else does it mean? Does that mean praying in tongues? Because we have to remember that this section is right in the middle of the promise of His Holy Spirit coming to Him, to us. So part of this whole remaining in Him is about this reality that the Holy Spirit is going to come and live within us, that we have now the Spirit of God living in us, and it's called the Spirit of Christ. And it's through the Spirit that the flow, the nurture, the power, in a sense, and the goodness flow to us. The love of God flowing to us. So remaining in the vine is about living in and by the Spirit of God. We must nurture our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And that may mean praying in tongues, but I believe it's more about praying, period. It's about any time you pray, any time you gather. It's about spending time reading God's Word with the Spirit present, inviting God into the process of you reading His Word in order that the promise of Jeremiah might come to pass in your life, which is that He will put His Spirit into your heart. But the only way He's going to put His Word into your heart, as Jeremiah 31:33 says, is by you reading the Word and then allowing the Holy Spirit to make that truth your truth. the truth that is in your heart. And so that's what it means to remain in him. You spend time with God. You spend time in relationship with God. You spend time in the Spirit, inviting him into the whole process of your life, into every part of your living. It's about living your life pursuing obedience to the will of the Holy Spirit. It is a desire, in essence, church, to be holy, because the one who dwells within you is holy. It's interesting to me. Simple thing. Okay? But what is the name of the Spirit? The Holy Spirit. Okay? And the Holy Spirit is going to take up residence in you. So what is the Holy Spirit supposed to do in you? What is he going to try and do? He wants you to be holy. The whole point of it is that his desires, his life, his truth, his way of being is now going to become my way of being. The presence of the Spirit in my life is not meant just to be about power. It's not meant to just be about feeling good. It's not meant to just assure me of a place in heaven when I die. As much as all those things are true, it is about the reality that God is saying to you and I, this is who I want you to be like. This is the way I want you to be. This is part of my promise for you. That you can, in fact, share in the very nature of the Holy Spirit. And that's not meant to be condemnative. We all are broken. We all fail. We all, you know, this theme today is kind of the weakness of us and the greatness of God. And that's what we have to trust in that. And so the whole point of this too is to also say, you can do none of these things, church, unless you remain in him. Because he's the source. You can't live this life on your own. You can't be holy without the Holy Spirit in you. You can't live the way Christ, you can't bear the fruit that God wants you to unless God is living in you. And you are remaining in that stream of life, in the presence, in the person of Jesus Christ. That he is the vine, and we are drawing our whole nurture. We're branches, and we just draw from him. We get his life. It's his love. How am I going to love anybody? How am I going to do these things? Because it's him in you. It's his love working through me. And that's what it means to remain in him, to believe that I can't do this on my own. And that's why I was reading N.T. Wright on this passage, and one of the things he says is that part of remaining in Christ is simply this. And I'm going to tell you guys, I'm cheering you on here today, but it's part of it is remaining in community, remaining in the church, coming to church. I mean, that sounds practical, sounds sort of self-serving for me because I like it when people show up. But I'm going to tell you right now that if our habit becomes not going, that's how we get sort of separated out, and suddenly we're not remaining in him, we're not hearing his word, we're not fellowshipping with other believers, we're not praying for one another, we're not in the stream and the flow of his presence, and we wither up and die. And I've seen it over and over and over and over and over again. So I don't harbor you. I'm not bashing at you to come to church every Sunday. And of course, every Sunday, I'm not saying that. But I'm not telling you to commit yourself to that because I just want some people in the chairs. It's because it's the only way that you will bear fruit. It's part of it. You could say amen at that point there. David Roos, the new leader of the Vineyard in Canada, asked John Arnott this question. He's the leader of the Toronto Blessing, and he's a former Vineyard pastor. And he asked him for a word for the Vineyard today. And John and Carol Arnott said this to him, which David actually was surprised that they said this. He was expecting something a little different. But they said, whatever you do, keep pursuing, take soul care. Take care of your souls. Take care of. And what they meant by that is keep being filled. Keep pursuing God's presence. Keep making sure that you're doing the things that God would want you to do, reading his word as pastors. And here's why. They have a huge movement now, the Harvest Movement. But he said this about the pastors that have fallen and people that have failed. And this is what he said to David. He said, when your output exceeds your input, then your upkeep will be your downfall. Do you get what he's saying? When your output exceeds your input, then your upkeep will be your downfall. And I'll explain it for those who maybe don't get it. It's simply this. If I'm always ministering out and I'm never receiving in, if I'm not connected to the vine, if I'm not getting my source of strength from my time with God, my relationship with Jesus, then I'll give out until I'm empty. And then what I turn to fill that emptiness, because it's not Christ, that will be my downfall. And it's true. It's true for Christians. It's true for the church. It's true for pastors. It's true for all of us. And that is a powerful little illustration of the need for all of us to make sure that we are spending time in his presence, remaining in him, being fed by his spirit, being fed by his word. And then out of that place, we give away what we have. It is about pursuing love, God's love, and then love for one another. It is this vertical love that God first loves us to know, that's our vision statement, to know the unsurpassable love of Christ and then to make that love known out in the world. But it has to start with the vertical. The vertical has to be there for the horizontal to happen. Do you understand what I'm saying? You have to know the love of Christ. You have to receive that love in order to be able to give it away. So let's read, and we'll continue on John 15:9-17. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. And if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. So we were called to remain in the vine, and now we're called to remain in his love. And the point being that our ability to keep his commands is dependent on our willingness to remain in his love. And as I said before, it's Jesus' love, his love working inside of us. As we remain in him, that allows us to properly love God and to love each other. We are to love each other as Jesus loved us. And one of the things to realize about this text is that this is about what Jesus is about to do. Remember, it's preparation. And so it's about the reality that he says, this is my command. Love each other as I have loved you. And how is he going to love them? Right, so what's the next verse? Somebody read it out. He says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Who's going to lay his life down for his friends? Jesus. Jesus is doing. So he's actually, in one sense, telling them that this is what he's going to do. Now, he is going to ask them in one sense that they would be willing to do the same. But actually, I think we need to remember that first and foremost, it's Jesus that died for us. And we aren't meant, in one sense, to... We are meant to pick up our cross daily, but my death doesn't save the world. His death saves the world, right? And so sometimes this verse can be used improperly, you know, and we've seen it in the world. We've seen it when people say in wartime, you need to go to war and sacrifice your life because we tell you to. So sometimes we can use it improperly, but in this sense, I think he's also saying we're to lay our lives down in the sense that we're to lay down our selfish ambitions, we're to lay down our selfish desires, we're to actually, real faith costs us something. What do you guys think of that? It's totally free. It's completely free. We can't do anything to earn or deserve our salvation, but at the same time, Jesus says, if you're really going to do this thing, if you're really going to serve me, if you're really going to follow me, then it means this kind of life of loving people more than we love ourselves and pursuing that kind of love and relationship. And it comes out of his love. And then he's saying this part about being chosen. See, he says, we are his friends. We have ceased to be a servant. Now we're his friends because he's given us his spirit. He's showing us everything that is his. He's inviting us into this amazing relationship like I talked about last week with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And no longer are you called servants. You now are friends because you know the heart of the Father. You know the Father's business. And everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. And now he says this thing that seems to say, like, we can't lose our salvation. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Here's that tension again. I chose you that you would go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And this is what he's saying, is that there's a promise. If we will remain in him, if we will pursue him, if we will trust in him, if we spend time with him, then the only church possible outcome for your life is that you will bear fruit. And what is good fruit? Good fruit is not amazing ministries. It's not huge salvations and thousands of people coming to me. That is fruit. That would be nice. But that's not the real thing. What it is if we look at the next slide... But the fruit of the Spirit is what, church? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so it's you loving people. It's you being full of joy. It's you having peace when maybe other people wouldn't. It's you having patience with the brokenness of the world around us, with the sinfulness of sinners. Remember that? A while ago, I talked to you about a very simple equation. It's sinners, sin. Hello? We look around the world and we see the world sinning, and oftentimes we're like, oh, they're so horrible. They're so bad. We don't want anything to do with them. We don't want them around us. We need to keep ourselves pure from them. And that's when we start to judge, and that's when we look unloving and unkind. And yet what the gospel says is we in this room are sinners, saved by the grace of God. And so our job is to go out and to be amongst the sinners in one sense, to go find them, to love them, to care about them, to do good to them. And how do we do that? We live this way. We simply do acts of kindness. You know, just this week, Bob, and I'm not sure, think Al, were you at the park yesterday? And they're building a whole garden down in Campbellton. And Bobby and I went and helped on Friday for a little bit. But Bob and Alan and Teresa were there helping to build boxes for a community garden in that park that we went to and that we had done that one party in the park for Campbellton. And I think, you know, that's fruit, Bob. It doesn't have to be any more powerful than that. That's real fruit. Selflessness. Kindness. Faithfulness. Show up. And it speaks volumes to the world around us. I didn't go there on Saturday because I had to write a sermon. Here's what he says, though. But do not think that even if you live perfectly this way, that the whole world will love you for it. They don't. They won't. And Jesus did live the life perfectly. And he says they hated him. And he says, I'm greater than you guys. I am better at this than you are. I do it better than you do. And guess what? They hated me. So they're going to hate you too. And you're going to have to learn to be this way even when they don't like you. Amen? Let's read it. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they did not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Now, in one sense, he's talking about who? Remember John, the book of John? It's about the book of signs, all the miracles. And now we're in the book of, proceeding into the book of glory about the resurrection or the death and resurrection of Jesus, what he's going to do for the whole world. So who are the people that he's been fighting with all along in the first 12 chapters? The Jewish leaders. So he's in one sense saying to them, remember, the Jewish leaders are going to hate you. They hated me. They didn't believe any of the miracles. They're not believing all the right things. So don't be surprised when what happens. They're going to kick you out of the synagogue. You're actually going to leave Jerusalem. There's a big thing happening. The temple's going to actually be destroyed. Everything is going to seem like it's lost. But remember my words when this happens, that this is what God is doing. So in one sense, that's the immediate context. But in the same time, it travels on to us because he's going to pray for the disciples, then he's going to pray for us in chapter 17. And all of this pertains to you and I. The world that doesn't believe in the world, how many gospel messages has the world heard? Billy Graham's preached all over the world. We have it on the internet now. We have it, you know, we have it to the point where they're telling us, stop telling us. Right? Will you stop talking about Jesus? In the bulletin today, There's a little cartoon of the two fish. Did you see it? Can we talk about something other than religion with the little, you know, the Jesus fish is one of the fish. I thought that was funny. But anyway, my point is just to say that's the way the world is. Can you stop telling us about Jesus, please? Comedians talk about it. And there is a point in which we have to do it whimsically, and we have to be able to do it, creatively in new ways. But at the same time, church, this message of the gospel is a hard message. And the world doesn't like it because it really means that Jesus is king of the whole world. And the world doesn't like to give up its kingdom, does it? Because it really means I have to submit my whole life, and ultimately it means I have to believe that one day God himself is going to rule and reign in this place over everything. And am I willing to believe that? It means I have to start to submit my idea of right and wrong to the idea of God Almighty, his idea of right and wrong. It means that we submit to his lordship, to his rules, to his truth, and the world doesn't like or want to do that. And so it says that they will hate you. But then there is this promise again. This amazing, amazing promise. When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. So someone's coming to help us. If you belong to the world would love you. But you're God's children. You're not children of the world. Remain in me, church, because it's the only way you're going to be able to love the way I want you to love. It's the only way you're going to be able to bear the fruit that I want you to bear. And it's the only way, church, that you're going to be able to bear the persecution when it comes. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. And why don't we invite the worship team to come up? And we'll all stand up, keeping your heads bowed. I know I told you to bow your heads and pray. My wife often says to me, Barry, you say one thing, then you change your mind and make everybody. I'm not changing my mind. I want you to stand up with your heads bowed. I just realized that you've been sitting for a while, and I want you to stretch out. I want you to focus your hearts right now on this truth we've talked about this morning, just that you are going to commit yourself to remain in him. And what does that mean to remain in him? In one sense, if the command is to remain in him, in one sense, it means that there's a possibility that you could not. And so choose this day, church, to remain in him. To pursue deep and abiding relationship with him. To receive from him the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of his presence. I'm going to just pray for us as a church, and then we'll sing one song. And in that song, I want you to pursue him. You don't have to look any certain way. You don't have to raise your hands if you don't want to. You don't have to. But I want you to close your eyes. I want you to not focus on what anybody else is doing or whether you like the tune or don't. And I want you to sing as a prayer. But first, I just want to pray for us. Father, as a body and as a church in Campbellton, in this area, but not just in this area, for all of Campbell River, we just commit ourselves as a body to remain in you. Father, we pray that you would, your life, your spirit, your nurture, your presence, your fruit, would flow from the vine into this branch, Lord, in a powerful way. That we would be a healthy branch. Prune off of us, Lord, whatever needs to be pruned. Off our personal lives, out of our church, Lord, in any way that we're ineffective at reaching our community. Father, we commit ourselves today to allow you to prune us that we might bear fruit and fruit that will last. Just say yes to him, because it's not about you. It's not about your ability. It's not about even knowing, you know, the strategy, although that might come. It's more about just remain in me. Just be in me this morning. Let it come, Lord. So we ask that, Lord. We pray that for our personal life. We pray it for our body, Lord. We commit our hearts to remain in you, that we might bear fruit.